Well, good afternoon and welcome. If I don't know you, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as Hannah said, right now we are in the midst of, it's more than just a series, it's really a season that we're calling home. And last week we launched into this and we launched into the reality that we believe that God is calling us to further establish Hoboken Grace here inside of our community. That God wants for us to be able to establish a home space, a space from which we're able to love not just on Sundays, but all week long. A space that allow us to be able to impact people in ways that for years we've only dreamed of. This past week, I was reflecting on that and how from the very beginning of Hoboken Grace, worship nights are something that have been a part of our community, but they've always been really, really difficult to execute as we're adding something in addition and just thinking about how that will change as we step into this and just our ability to be able to bring people together to celebrate God the way that he deserves to be celebrated and to teach people to engage worship from an entirely different perspective, to love God through that. And just all that this is going to mean, the reality is that this is going to, it's going to change so much for us as a church. It's actually going to change us as a church as we walk through this. It's going to change us as individuals as we walk through this together. Because it's gonna challenge us. As we engage this, our primary goal throughout this season is that 100% of us would engage God in this question of, okay, God, how do you want me to be a part of impacting the lives of the people around me? How do you want me to be a part of not just experiencing home in you, but creating home for others? And our primary goal is that all of us would engage God in that conversation. And then as a result, that we'd be able to step into our secondary goal, that we'd be able to increase our generosity from our current level, which is about $6 million over 2 years, to be able to expand that, to be able to bring together $12 million over the course of the next 2 years so that we can take our impact to an entirely new level. And as we walk through this and as we engage this, the reality is that we've put something together to be able to help you kind of understand where we're going and what it is that we're doing. Now, if you were here last week, you received one of these study guides. If you weren't, we'd love to be able to get one of these to you. So if you'll just raise your hand right where you are, we actually have ushers that are going to be coming around to be able to give you one of these. Just keep them up until they get to you. We'd love to be able to get one of these in your hands. And so we've got one coming down on this side. Excellent. And so we want to get these to you. As you open this up, you're going to see there's all sorts of information about the Home Initiative, what we're walking through, the timeline of that. A lot of the questions that you might have are going to be answered there. Also, as you walk through this, you're going to see that there's a space for you to be able to take notes here on Sunday, which is why we want to be able to get that to you right now so that you can take notes as we walk through this service. If you were here last week, you'll notice that we've actually turned up the lights a little bit. Last week, we handed out the study guides, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, "Thank you for the guide. It'd be great if I could see it." And so we've tried to raise the lights a little bit in order to make it possible for you to be able to actually take notes in there. I also know that some of you are committed to taking notes online through our app, and we have made that possible. So this is not the only place you can take notes. You can also, if you have been taking notes in our app and like to be able to take notes electronically, you can continue to do that. In addition to that space, there's also space for you to be able to engage questions coming out of Sunday to further study through, okay, how does God want for this to impact me? And so you'll find the dinner group questions in there. If you're not in a group, I highly encourage you to get connected to a group. You can go to any of the connection points to be able to get connected to a group in that way. And make sure, even if you're not in a group, make sure you're working through those questions as we walk through this series and this conversation together. I have to tell you, coming out of week one, it has been really, really encouraging to be able to hear the stories of people like Hannah who are praying through this and engaging God. Okay, how How do you want me to be part of that? Inside that book, one of the other things that you're going to find is a commitment card. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to come together to be able to make our commitment over the next 2 years to be part of this home initiative. And I want for you, if you don't have one of these, we have them by the door on your way out. You can pick one up. I want for you to put this somewhere where you're going to be able to be praying about this for the next few weeks and engaging God. Okay, God, how are you leading me into this? And praying about, okay, what's the commitment that you would have me make? Now, if you have questions about any of that, one of the best ways to be able to find answers is just to go to thehomeinitiative.com. And so thehomeinitiative.com has all sorts of information about where we're going. It also, there, you're going to be able to watch the vision nights that we had last month. You'll be able to watch all of our conversations as we're walking through this on Sunday. There's also an explanation on there about the commitment card, how to be able to work through that and why it's laid out the way that it is, and some more information about the study guide. And so make sure that you check that out. It's also featured on our website as well. You see, we believe that God is stepping into our lives and calling us to something that is remarkably powerful. Something that's going to change us. It's going to change our community, not just for a little while, but for generations. But before we get to what God wants to do through us, what we've begun with is, okay, God, what first do you want to do in us? Because almost always before God does something powerful through us, he begins by doing something in us. And so we've begun to engage God in that conversation. And last week, we started off and we invited God to come and to uproot us. We looked at this powerful passage where God says, I want for you to sink your roots down into me. I want for you to build your life on me. But the reality is that in order to be rooted in something new, you first have to be uprooted from where you are. And so we invited God to come and to uproot us, to uproot us from where we're finding our identity in our career, so that we can find our identity and what it means to be a part of his family, to be adopted by him, to uproot us from finding our value in the stuff that we have, so that we can find our value in what it is that he's done for us and how he created us and the story that he wants for us to be a part of. We've invited him to come and say, okay, God, I want for you to uproot me. And today, as we come together, I want to continue from there. Now to walk us through this, what we're going to be doing throughout this conversation is walking through the life of this individual, Abraham. We talked last week about the significance of Abraham, his historical significance, let alone his spiritual significance. And we're going to be walking through how he was literally uprooted. God stepped into his life and said, I want for you to leave behind everything, the home that you've always known. I'm going to show you a new home, which at first looks like it's about a place, but then you realize, no, it's about much more than that. And looking at how he found home in the one who loved him most. Now, last week, as I said, we looked at the beginning of the story, and we looked at how God calls him to leave his home, to be uprooted. And as we left off, it looked really exciting and really powerful. And man, this is going to be incredible, because God steps in and says, I want to do something powerful through you. I want to change the world through you. I'm going to bless the world through you. So I want you to leave everything behind. And Abraham, at the time, he's actually called Abram. I told you I was going to get that messed up. I'm going to continue to get it messed up. Just stick with me. For those of you who don't know, at the beginning of the story, his name is Abram. God changes his name, which we're going to talk about the significance of that later, to Abraham. And I'm just going to bounce back and forth between them. But as we talked about last week, God steps in and says, I'm going to do this amazing thing through you. And unbelievably, Abram says, okay, I'm going. And he leaves everything behind and he follows God to this new home. And when you look at it, it's so exciting. You're like, this is incredible. I can't believe he said yes. And he's going to follow. And he left everything behind. This story is going to be amazing. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. And he said that he's going to turn his family into a nation. The babies have got to be coming. This is going to be incredible. But that's not exactly the way the story works out. But let me take you to the next story after Abram leaves his home. You see, Abram struggled with something that all of us struggle with. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your story is, every single one of us struggles with this. And Abram struggled with it too. And it's something that God had to, over and over again, work in his life to overcome. And you see it very early in his story. As a matter of fact, you see it in the next story after he's left his home. He leaves his home. He actually arrives in the land of Canaan. Now, if it was just about a place, if this whole journey was about a place, well, then the story would be over. He left his home. He came to a new place. That's it. But there was so much more to it. Why? Because it wasn't just about a place. It was about a person. It wasn't just about somewhere. It was about someone. And God wanted for him to find his home, his true home in him. And so there was a lot more that needed to happen. Let me take you to this next story. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. We're in verse 10. Remember, the calling of Abram was in verse 1. We're not in another chapter. We're not even multiple verses later. We're in verse 10. He doesn't even make it past verse 10, and we find this story. Listen to what it says. It says, at that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman, which is a good thing to say. If you're in a relationship, this past week was Valentine's Day. Hopefully you said this to the person that you're in a relationship with. It looks like it's starting off well. Looks like he's smart. Look, you're a very beautiful woman. But listen to what he says. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. That's a logical conclusion. I could see that. That makes sense. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them, you are my sister. It started off well. It doesn't end so well. What? Listen, we're going down here, and I know they're gonna try to take you. They're gonna kill me. Like, what's going on in your mind, Abram? Like, what is happening? That this is the logical conclusion and the plan that you're putting together. He says, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to just say that you're my sister. That's what your wife always wants to hear. But she decides to go along with it. It says, and sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. So they arrive, and Pharaoh sees her, and so he says, no. And he's just told that it's his sister. And in the situation, it's unbelievable. God ends up having to intervene in the situation, and he steps into Pharaoh's life really powerfully to make sure that nothing happens and that she's returned back to Abraham. And then he actually kicks him out of the country. Because Pharaoh's like, what are you doing? Are you serious? And it's unbelievable. We see Abraham leave his home. He leaves everything that he's ever known behind in order to follow God. And the very next story is this story. And Abram follows God into this journey, but then something happens and it throws him off. And listen, Something happens and it throws him off, and all of a sudden it goes from, okay, how do I follow God into this journey? And it shifts into, okay, I've got to figure out how to make this work. I've got to figure out how to be able to make this work, and I've got to figure out how to be able to protect myself, and I've got to figure out. It shifts, and we're not even. Is verse 10. And you begin to see something that Abram struggles with. But this isn't the only time. As we walk through this today, we're going to jump around a little bit in his story. We're going to come back to some of the things that we've jumped over. But I want to show you, this isn't something that he just struggles with once. This is something that consistently, over and over and over again, he struggles with. Let me take you to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it says this. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, or said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her,' which was common in the day. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal." Seems like this is going to go well. Right? So they're on this journey. We're a little bit later. It's now chapter 16, and they still haven't been able to have children. And so Sarai comes to Abram and says, "Okay, listen, we've got to figure out how to make this work." And this is the plan that they come up with. "So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan." Now, let me just stop here for a second because I want to point this out, okay? I want to point this out. Don't miss this. This is 10 years later. One of the things that you've heard me say over and over and over again is that you have to, if you're going to understand Scripture, you have to immerse yourself in the story. You have to put yourself into the story and think about and process through, okay, what would that have been like? I want for you for just a moment to put yourself into this story. You've left everything you've ever known to go to some place where you are a nomad. You don't know what life is going to look like. You don't know how this is going to work out, but God said he's going to do this amazing thing. And now it's been 10 years. Sometimes, because we don't actually immerse ourselves in the story, we're harder than we should be on those whose story we're reading. What would that have been like? 10 years? As I was putting myself into the story this past week, something hit me that I had never thought about before. And that was just the reality that as Abram's leaving everything that he's ever known, as he's leaving his old home and he's moving into this, people must have constantly been asking him, why? Why? What are you doing? And I have to believe, even if he didn't tell everyone, I have to believe that he told some people what it is that God had told him. "Abram, what do you mean you're leaving? You're going, yeah, but God, you have to understand, God's told me that he's gonna turn my family into a nation, and he's going to do this amazing thing. He's made these promises to me, and so I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to set out on this journey with him." And now it's 10 years later. Can you imagine you encounter that person that you told? So, Abram, how's the nation coming? And then there's that friend that you told that you wish you hadn't told. You know, that nation building thing seems to be working out pretty well for you there, Abram. How many kids do you have now? What was that? Oh, zero, which is a lot less than 85, which is your age, right? Like, I just want to clarify things. What would that feel like? What would that feel like? Be careful with how hard you are on those whose stories you're reading. How many of you have ever felt like God was being slow about his promise? Almost every one of us has felt that before, haven't we? And we were sure God was leading us down this path. We were sure. But it's 10 years later. And it still hasn't happened. Almost all of us have been there, and almost all of us have done exactly what Abram did, which was, you know what? It's just time to take things into my own hands. But listen. Because over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, God is trying to teach us something very, very important. And again, in this moment, he's trying to teach us this. Because when you're in those situations and it seems like God is being slow, you're looking at your circumstances, and this is what all of us think, every one of us think, nothing is happening. That's what we think. You're in that situation and you can't see anything happening, so you think nothing is happening. God's not doing anything. And all of a sudden, these lies begin to sneak in, and it begins to be like, well, maybe God gave up on me. Maybe God forgot about me. Maybe God doesn't even care about me because nothing is happening. But consistently throughout the biblical narrative, God is saying, no, wait. Don't be deceived by that. Peter, actually, as he's writing to the church, he says, don't think God's being slow about keeping his promise. There's things that God has set in motion that he's executing that you can't see. In that passage in particular, he says, there's more that he wants to come to repentance. There's more that he wants to rescue. There's more of his family that he wants to bring together. Don't, just because you can't see what's happening doesn't mean nothing's happening. That's like a double negative. That's bad grammar. But you understand what I'm saying there. And some of you are there right now. And right now, you're tempted to take things into your own hands. Right now, you're tempted to give up on this whole journey with God because it doesn't look like anything's happening. Don't let that deceive you into thinking that God isn't working. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, oftentimes when it looks like nothing's happening, God's actually doing the most. And in this moment, in this situation, God is working in Abram's life because he wants to accomplish something in him before he does something through him. And Abram is not yet ready for what God wants to do through him. And so he's continuing to work on who he is. And to develop the faith in him that would eventually allow him to become the father of our faith. Don't be fooled. But you see, all of us struggle with this. And Abram does, and so he takes matters into his own hands. It continues. It says, so Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Some of you have kids in here. That's why I tell you about Grace Kids. Great idea. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me. This is really funny because you remember the beginning of the story? The beginning of the story, this is a we plan. At the end of the story, this is a you plan. I think this would be a great idea that they're together and all of us saw it coming, didn't we? All of us saw it coming, but it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing how, in the circumstances of life, we find ourselves in situations where it doesn't look like it's working out the way that we thought it should or the way that we thought it would. It's amazing how we can blind ourselves to reality. And again, in this situation, God has to step in and to rescue Abram and Ishmael, the child who's born of this. He actually does grow up to become a nation, but the conflict of that never ends. The pain that causes never ends. But over and over and over again, Abram does what we all do. Let me take you to another one. Just one last example. This is in chapter 20. And this is where you just think, oh my goodness, is it ever going to end? Genesis chapter 20, again, Abram is confronted with a king that he's afraid of. Listen to what he does. Abram moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur. Then he moved to Gerar while living there as a foreigner. Abram introduced his wife, Sarah, by saying, unbelievable. She is my sister. It's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And he does it again, expecting a different result. Same result. And God has to step in and intervene. And time after time after time, Abram decides, oh, I'm going to take this into my hands. I'm going to put in my plan. I'm going to execute my plan to be able to get where it is that I think we need to go or how this should work out. And God, over and over and over again, is trying to teach him something that, to be honest, he has been trying to teach us our entire lives. As a matter of fact, he tries to teach it to Abraham very early in the story. I want to go back to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, God does something unbelievable, remarkably life-changing, powerful. Let me take you to this story. Abram's going back and forth with God. And for those of you who are like, oh, Abram was a man of faith. He never had any doubts. Yes, he did. He had doubts all the time. Abram was this unbelievable man of faith. He never struggled. Clearly, we have just read through how he struggled. And it wasn't just once. It was over and over and over again. If you're here today and you think, no, I'm just too screwed up for God to use me. You can't possibly say that. From the beginning, God was trying to teach him something different. Listen to what it says. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? That's doubt right there. How can I be sure? I mean, I know you led me out, but how can I be sure? How is this going to work out? What's the plan? How are we going to make this happen? And then God does something very interesting. This is going to get a little weird for a little bit, but I'll fill you in on what's happening. It says, the Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Sounds like a Christmas song. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. That, I told you, it was going to get a little weird. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. Now, let me explain what's happening here, because some of you are like, what? What are you talking about? I don't even eat meat, and now you're talking about, like what's happening here? Let me just explain to you what's happening, because Abram is in this conversation with God, and he's like, how am I going to know? Like, how can how do I know that this is going to happen? And God does something really unique. You see, in our day, if we're going to sign a contract, we're a written culture. And so if we're going to sign a contract, we write down, okay, this is what I agree to do. This is what you agree to do. Okay, we sign that contract. And as a culture, we've decided, okay, we're going to abide by that. We're going to hold people to that. But in Abram's day, that wasn't a possibility. And so the way that they would sign a contract, the way that they would make a covenant or a vow, is that there was a procedure that they would walk through. There was a ceremony that they would have. And so what they would do is because of the fact that they're farmers, they would take from their flocks and they would bring them together and they would literally split them in half. They'd cut them in half and they would create an aisle. And then what they would do is that they would make their promise to one another, and then they would walk down that aisle as a symbol of, okay, if I don't keep my promise, if I don't keep my vow, my covenant, then this is what I want to happen to me. I accept this as the punishment for not following through. That's how serious I am. And so they would walk down together, or a king would have his servant walk with the one that he's making this commitment to, or if the servant's making the commitment to him, and they would engage in this way. And so this is one of the really beautiful things. As you read through the scripture, God consistently communicates people using, okay, their culture and their situation, because here's the thing. Some of you think God's trying to hide from you. God's not trying to hide from you. He wants to be known by you. He wants for you to know him. And in the situation, he's like, okay, Abram, how do I help you to understand this? And so he goes with this system that at that time would be used to communicate a promise, a covenant, a vow, the most serious of commitments and contracts. And he lays it out. And it's interesting because as he lays it out, Abram's thinking, okay, God's going to make me walk through this or we're going to walk through this together. And he's setting up the whole thing. And then listen to what happens. This is, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. And so God begins to speak his promise again. It says, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. He's talking about the Egyptian slavery before it even happens. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. I've always thought to myself, he's already pretty ripe. But after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw, and then listen to this. God speaks his promise to Abram, and then listen. After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot, and a flaming torch passed between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. And then he begins to walk through the different territories. And in this moment, God does something mind-blowing. Because you see, Abram would have expected that either he was going to walk down or they were going to make this commitment. But God speaks his promise into Abram's life. And then he walks it alone. He speaks his promise into Abram's life. And he says, and here's the thing, Abram. It's not going to be based on you at all. It's going to be all me. It's not going to be based on what you're going to accomplish or how you're going to make this happen. It's going to be all me. And here's the thing. I make a promise that if I do not fulfill what it is that I've told you, then I would be torn apart. This is one of the most powerful foreshadowings of Jesus Christ in all of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. One of the most powerful foreshadowings of Jesus Christ, because the reality is that when it came to your salvation wasn't accomplished because you and him made something happen. It's because he did it himself, and he was actually ripped in half in order to be able to bring you and I back into his family. And God says, no. This isn't going to be something that we do together. This isn't going to be the culmination of your plan and my plan. No. This is going to be all me. I'm the one who's going to make this happen, and you can count on it. And the reality is that your salvation and my salvation, some of you have been taught that salvation is the result of, okay, what you're going to do and what Jesus did. And that you can be reunited with God if you get it right, and if you keep your side of the contract, and if you live up to the rules and the regulations and the expectations, and if you get all that right, well, then it's going to work out. That's not what happened. Jesus went to that cross on his own, and he was torn apart for you. So that no matter what you've done or where you've been or what mistakes you've made, he's done it all. And listen to me, here at Hoboken Grace, we talk about helping people find their way back to God. Because in Acts chapter 17, as Paul's talking to the men at Athens, he says his purpose was for them to seek God and perhaps to find their way back to him. But I want to make something clear, and I want to make sure all of us understand this. There's not one of us who could find him without him first finding us. It was him who started this. It is him who has executed this. And it is him who will finish this. It has always been all him. It has not been us and him. It has not been the culmination of our plan and his plan. It has always been his plan that he has executed faithfully over and over and over again in our lives in order to rescue his family. And in this moment, he says, no, Moses, I want you to know something. This isn't going to be me and you. This is going to be me. And all I need from you is for you to trust me. I don't need your plans. I don't need your plans. I don't need your plans, Abraham. I don't need you to figure out how to make this work. I don't need your plans. I just need you to trust me. I need to be super clear with you about something, Abraham. You're not great at planning. You're not great at planning. And some of us need to confront this about ourselves. Listen to me. You're not great at planning. As a matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not great at planning. For some of you, that was so hard. It was like ripping your heart out because you are a planner. You plan everything. It's amazing how, especially in this culture, this part of the country, we're planners. We plan everything. You've got a meal plan at home. You've got all of this stuff. You got your diet planned out. Everything is planned out. You're super planners. And listen to me. This is so important. I'm not telling you that your plans won't lead you to where you want to go. I'm just telling you it won't lead you to where God wants to take you. And every one of us gets to choose where we're going to end up. And some of you are remarkable plans. And your plans are going to take you right where you want to go. But it's not even close to where you were created to be. And if you want to live a story that's a dot in history, you go ahead with your plans. But if you want to live a story that's eternally significant, God says, Abram, no more of your plans. My plans. My plans. I want you to trust me. I know it's not working out in the timing that you thought. I want you to trust me. I know it's not working out the way that you thought. I want you to trust me. Not your plans. My plans. As we've been walking through this, one of the things that's been really interesting is that multiple times people have come to me with the commitment card and said, I'm ready to make my commitment. I know how I want to be a part of this. I know what I know what I think God wants me to do through this. And over again, I said, No. I'm not interested in your plan. And here's the thing. This is why I keep saying, you need to be praying through this. I'm not interested in your plan. I'm not interested in how you want to be a part of it. Because your plans and my plans, they don't get us where God wants us to go. The question is, what's his plan? And for us to engage everything in life and say, okay, God, what's your plan? Several years ago, I was working through mission statement. What's the mission statement of my life? And God was working in my life in this really difficult way to finally lead me to what I believe is the mission of my life. It's not overly complicated. As a matter of fact, there's nothing accomplished. There's no accomplishment in it whatsoever. It's pretty simple. Follow well. God, what do you need from me? Follow well. What's your plan? Follow well. What's your life plan? How are you going to make this work? Follow well. Follow well. I got no other plan. Listen to me, as a church, we have one plan. Follow well. That's it. That's it. Because his plan has always been, is, and will always be the best plan. Follow well. Will you pray with me? Father, we want more than anything to follow well. We want more than anything not to create our own plans of how this is going to work, but to be truly uprooted. To be uprooted from our security being in our own plans, in our own ability to figure it out, in our own, and for us to fully embrace. No, we're just going to trust you. We're going to trust you, and wherever it is that you lead, however you tell us it's going to work, that's what we're going to do. And I pray that as we walk through this season, that over and over again, you would build in us what you built in Abram. That over and over again, you would build in us a dependence, not on what we're going to do, but what you have and are and will do. We just want to follow up. One plan. In Jesus' name, amen.